so many things I love about that song. One of my favorite parts of that song is, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but you don't do the running after God's goodness. His goodness is running after you. You just do the singing. You just do the seeing it, and you do the singing about it. And this is what I've come to see and believe, that if you are needing the goodness of God in your life, there's just a really, really good chance that it's going to require stepping back and looking a little closer. Because there's so much of God's goodness in our lives that goes unseen and unnoticed. And I just get a sense, and I wonder if you get the same sense, that a lot of God's goodness is being expressed to us here recently in just a whole new season of newness, right? I mean, we had guests in our church for a wedding from Florida who were complimenting me on our weather. God's up to something. You know what I'm saying? God's up to something. And I've pointed out in the weeks past, there's something beautiful about spring, right? All the deadness and lifelessness of the winter is moving away, and all the newness and growth and bloom and brightness of spring is on the way. And I feel like that's important for us to take in as we think about being a church family. By the way, if you're comfortable kind of interacting somewhat closely with people, would you think about and pray about introducing yourself to somebody here on Sunday morning? There's so many new faces. There's so many faces to get re-familiar with who you may think were new, but they're not new. They're just new to being here with us on Sundays. So if you think of it, or you get a chance to introduce yourself, can we go in like a, can we have like a, let's do a 60-day grace period where you're allowed to ask anyone's name without them thinking, why don't you know my name? I've been here like forever. Can we do a 60-day grace period? Now you could ask anybody's name, they could ask your name, and you don't feel like you ought to be known. I mean, if you ask Stacy's name, Stacy, I hope you don't think, how in the world do you not know my name? I was just on the platform minutes ago. See, it's a grace period. We just get to say, hey, nice to meet you. We're grateful to be together. We've been really studying and kind of leaning into this idea of daring to care, how to cultivate meaningful relationships. And I think that for most of us, it's quite natural to care for ourselves. And by that, I don't mean get pedicures and go to spa. I mean to look out for ourselves, to prioritize what we want and what we need. I think generally most of us instinctively do that pretty naturally. But I think when we start to think about and get the challenge to care for other people, my gut instincts tell me that that tends to be less natural, requires a little bit more focus, quite a bit more help from God, and is, in fact, kind of an area where we might need some training. Helping people and doing it wisely, practicing cultivating meaningful relationships. We want to know the heart of somebody. We talked about that last week, but we also want to kind of focus in on the circumstances, the influences that are affecting someone's heart. Because there are, as you can imagine, there are limitless influences that shape our lives, right? Just think of them, our work, our church, our economy, our culture, our politics, our education, our background, our parents, our families, our siblings, our close family and friends, our education. There's so many influences that are constantly at work that are impacting our lives. Our heritage, our race, our ethnicity, our convictions. And all of these things, get this, all of these things are negotiating with our hearts, and they're either challenging our beliefs or they're affirming them. Let me say that again. All those influences are either challenging our beliefs or they're affirming our beliefs. And by faith, we believe, don't we, that God is over all of those influences. And we also believe by faith that God isn't just over all of them, that God is actually working through them all, and it's his fingerprints in these influences and in our lives that we want to focus in on. His fingerprints. His fingerprints, his goodness, his activity in our lives is all over the place. So we're going to focus on identifying two of the most important influences that are at work in our lives. Two of the top influences. And I hate to admit to you that probably a couple of mine are not yours. I wish I could tell you that I wasn't influenced when the Yankees are supposed to and have the talent and payroll to win the World Series and they're second to last in the American League East. I wish it didn't bother me. But when they lose on a Saturday night, I preach with a sourpuss. I'm just kidding. But there are lots of influences that have an impact on us. For the most of us, now most of us, even if you're not a Yankee fan or whatever influences you, for most of us, there are two very important influences that have a considerable amount of impact on our lives. And we're going to talk about both of those today. And it is the impact that other people have on us, and also the impact that our own withering and weakening bodies have on us. Anybody affected recently by your withering and weak body? Why are some of you are nudging the person next to you? I don't know why you're doing that. Oh, you're married. I get it. So here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this main idea that if we're to know and help each other, if we want to do that, if we dare to care, and we're going to kind of launch into helping other people, we're going to reside, we're going to get in close to where someone's world, what's happening around them, starts to kind of collide with what's happening inside them. The outer life and the inner life have an intersection, they have a collision, they have a kind of an impact here that are colliding together. And if you want to help somebody, you're going to take the time to kind of reside, move in close to where the outer life is connecting and intersecting and colliding with the inner life. Because the outer surface is affecting the inner unseen world of every person. So where can you help? Where can you help? Well, you can help someone influenced by their painful circumstances. This is where most of us kind of get called in to help somebody because their painful circumstances have really kind of stirred up trouble. They can kind of generate a confusing tornado of competing voices that are revealing our hearts or are overwhelming our hearts. When life gets painful, we have all kinds of voices that are spinning around in our lives. And we can have competing responses, right? We can trust God and we can say, hey, I'm just thankful that it's not as bad as it could be. I am very much trusting in God's power. I'm trusting in his control over all things. I'm trusting in his justice. He's going to work out everything and even the scales at the end. Or we can, during painful circumstances, get bitter. And then in our bitterness, maybe kind of unknowingly or maybe over time start to blame God and even block him out because clearly if he has allowed this to happen, he can't be trusted. So we block him out. A little bit of bitterness. You might read in the scripture something called the root of bitterness starts to grow. Or when these painful circumstances land in our lives, it's not hard to imagine that some of us just remain confident in God's love. We focus in on God's love that was expressed to us by his life-giving sacrifice, and we don't waver. We say God loves us, he knows best, he has all the wisdom we need. Or sometimes it affects us in this way. We start to doubt God's goodness. Or we doubt that he cares about our pain, because if he did care about us, and if he did have control over everything, and if he did, in fact, have a good nature, then he would have protected us from this. So we have these competing voices that start to compel us to respond. And it's all coming from the painful circumstances in our lives. And if we want to help people, I mean, this is important. If we want to help people, I think we have to walk cautiously as we kind of get near somebody who is facing some painful circumstances. And we have to kind of carefully pay attention to their responses, right? So we have to resist rushing in and dealing only with the circumstances. If you really want to help somebody, you're going to patiently start to identify the responses that you're getting that are being created by whatever the painful circumstances are. The business closes, the family shuns and moves away, there's a breakup relationally, a betrayal or something. And we have to be so careful, I think, if you really want to help, to kind of ignore-ish, kind of bypass the circumstances and start to pay attention to someone's responses, their initial responses. Lest we get in trouble taking up someone's offenses and only dealing with the circumstances. You know what the Proverbs teaches about taking up someone's offense? Proverbs tells us that interfering with somebody's business or taking up someone's offenses, it literally is like yanking a dog by its ears. What happens when you yank a dog by its ears? Probably going to bite you. It's probably going to bite you. So the proverb says, be careful not to take up someone's offenses related to the circumstances in their lives. Instead, stay nearby and start to watch their heart respond. And as they start to respond, then you kind of know where to move in and help care for somebody. Look at this. This is what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. I don't know if you've ever considered yourself a fragile clay jar, but it's biblical to see yourself as a fragile clay jar. I think when you're young, it's easy to miss that, isn't it? And then over time, as the withering years go by, we can kind of relate to this. But these fragile clay jars, they contain something. They contain this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So we stay close to somebody. We kind of take it slow with somebody who is facing painful circumstances. And in our wisdom, over time, their painful circumstances will actually reveal a truth to embrace. So here's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth who are dealing with difficult circumstances, painful body circumstances, painful relational and church-related circumstances that they're facing. And you know what he says? Here's the truth that emerges. This is helping us see, he says, that our lives and our bodies are basically fragile clay that are broken down. And that this truth is something that we have to grasp, that more importantly than having this breaking down of our fragile clay lives and bodies, what does he say? More importantly, something exciting is happening, that there's actually a treasure that you can discover in your weakness, and the treasure that you're going to discover is that there is great power and that God's at work, and you can only see it because it couldn't be you. It can't be you. Because you don't have the power. You have this light shining in your hearts, even though your lives are fragile and made of clay. So the truth is, any of the light that is shining in your heart, any of the work that is being done, any of the great power that is going on in and through your life, here's the truth, that despite the painful circumstances, God's at work in your fragile clay body and life. So in other words, Paul doesn't say, oh, tell me about the crazy circumstances and who is it that you want to get back at? I am so with you. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. What were they thinking? They're the worst person on the planet. In fact, I've got a dozen eggs. Let's go egg their house. In other words, Paul doesn't say, let's really investigate closely how terrible the circumstances are. Instead, what he does is he gets close and he notices stuff that is their response is kind of turning up, and he actually makes application of a spiritual truth that God is showing you something by your painful circumstances, and that is that you never had the power to control them anyway. But he's still at work. And this power that is happening as God shows himself through your brokenness, the weak vessel, or the one translation calls it earthen vessel, right? Just made of clay. And So here's a question for you. How can I help somebody facing painful circumstances? There's so many ways that you can help somebody, but when you hear of somebody who's facing some overwhelming circumstances, maybe in their relationships, we're going to walk towards someone's heart and we can help them by urging them, urging them to do some things. Number one, urge them to express these troubles to the Lord. I'm always surprised when someone turns to me for help. And when I ask them something very specific, that there's a moment of like surprise. Not everybody, but sometimes when I ask a question like this, I appreciate you sharing that. I totally hear what you're saying. Tell me something. What's God saying to you about it? By the way, if you're raising kids, drop this one on them next time. Right? When they come to you and they're going to tell you how the circumstances are unraveling and this person said that and they thought they had a friend, but then the friend didn't call them back. They haven't, you know, it takes them 2 hours to text them back and they're, now they're thinking that their friendship is wobbly, whatever. Try this on anybody, really. Express these troubles to the Lord, and you might say to somebody who comes to you and they're looking for help, so tell me something. What do you hear? What do you think God is saying to you? And when I get a chance to say this to somebody, here's what I'm saying, that the help you need is going to come primarily from the words, the ideas, and the heart of God. That's where it's going to come from. And I want to link you up with the real healer. I want to link you up with the real helper. I want to link you up with the one who's going to generate the joy and the peace that you need. I'm going to link you up with the one who's going to remind you that our greatest enemy, death, has been overcome. And separation has been overcome by a living Savior. And it starts with, now, let me ask you a question. How many of you out there would say that you might be, there's signs that you're kind of the compassionate empathy person or the mercy person, and your first instinct is to rush in and help? Would you tell me who you are? Where are you? The rush in and help people. Okay, so now your pastor's asking you to knock it off. No, I'm just kidding. To slow it down. Slow it down. Okay? I'm asking you to slow it down. Here's why. Because I want you to start thinking about how much you help people when you say, what's it been like expressing these things to the Lord? What's he saying? And by the way, we're not asking people to, you know, get on their aluminum foil hats and try to listen for the voice of God. What are we saying? What has he told us in his word? What is he affirming and confirming by his Spirit in your heart? Right? So be slow to rush in when somebody's facing painful circumstances and deal with the circumstances. Be slow to rush in and be the helper. Instead, you can see yourself as a connector between their heart and the words and the life and the healing that's in the Creator. So great thing to, great tool to use to help people. What's God saying to you? And by the way, if somebody says that to you, it's because they love you. Don't be mad at them, right? Don't be mad that they're saying they're not going to tell you right away, but what a great way to do that. What does God say about that? What is God showing you? And it's a great challenge. The other thing we could do to help is we could say this, see his compassion and strength. What does that mean? Where can you see God helping you through this? Where can you see the goodness of God pursuing you? Where can you see God at work? You have love that you need from friends and family. You may be able to see how God is protecting you from something worse. Perhaps the timing is dead on, and it turns out that whatever you're facing, the timing is God's timing. You are ready for this test, right? And so what we're saying is there ways in which you can see the fingerprints of God that are at work in your life? And here's another one. How can I help? And you might help this way. Remember his faithful love. And by the way, this is so vital. The answer to this question is always the same. The answer to the question is always the same. When you're telling somebody to remember God's faithful love, you're not pointing to when they had their first child or when they got married or when they discovered the church that they've really started to enjoy and embrace. That's not when somebody paid attention to you. When we say, remember his faithful love, when did God demonstrate and verify his love for you? This is so important if you're going through a difficult circumstance. Do you know when it was? It's an everlasting, unchanging moment of self-sacrificing, death on the cross, where Jesus demonstrates his love for you, not in helping your circumstances work out, not in bringing good prosperity, fortune, good health, and wealth into our lives. Our lives are not experiencing the love of God when things go good, right? We can remind someone all the time in the right time, in the right way. We can always remind someone that they don't have to doubt God's love because he demonstrated it, he proved it, he authorized it, verified it, signed, sealed, and delivered forever at the pinnacle of his expression of love, and that is the life-giving sacrifice, self-sacrificing death of Jesus in your place. And that's when it was finalized and authorized. So where else can you help someone who's facing a second important influence? You can help someone influenced by their weak and withering bodies. This is so overwhelming when we're all together and we're talking about our bodies that are weak and withering. I remember being in a back when Destiny USA had a drugstore in the bottom level of the mall. I remember being in one of the aisles and overhearing a couple of people that had just seen each other what sounded like for the first time since high school. It seemed like it was a reunion that was decades in the making. And I'll never forget how they both started to go right in, all in, on the ailments of their body. And they said things like corns on their feet. Bumps and lumps and misfires and cracks and I was like, this is just a shocking experience to hear this. And if you have someone you love who is facing the weakening and the withering of their body, or if you yourself are someone who's facing the weakening and the withering of your body, it could be overwhelming. Like, what do you do? How do we handle that? What are we supposed to do? How can we help somebody? We can't turn back time. And our bodies are us, right? We as much as our bodies are us, do you know how we see the bodies breaking down? We tend to think in terms of, I can't believe this is happening to me, right? When our bodies start to demonstrate a withering or a weakness or something new pops up, we're like, how is this happening to me, even though the body is me, right? Poor health is perceived as something that has just kind of come upon me. We're physical beings. We're very much kind of trapped in our bodies together. Our future bodies are going to be renewed, but until our future bodies are glorified and renewed, for now they're weak and they're withering. In which case, haven't you noticed they can become distractions to the work of life? They can be become preoccupations. They can certainly become intrusions into the daily work of just living a productive life. And our aim is to have a growing awareness and to have a growing acceptance of our physical bodies. And to help someone, we might ask different questions, three different questions. When we're trying to care for someone, we hear of their good health, we might point out and affirm their healthy choices, right? When we hear of their disability and disease and sickness, we want to hope to understand them more, listen with compassion, and certainly pray. And it might sound like this: I'm with you. I am with you on this breakdown of the body, and I'm giving thanks for any of the good health that we've got, right? Because the time is ticking. So any good health that we've got, I'm grateful that that's occurring. I'm with you, praying with expectation for faith and healing. We believe that God is divinely willing and able to miraculously heal the bodies that he designed. And our church app has a button on it for prayer. And I want you to know that when we see these things show up on our prayer list, we pray not just on Sunday mornings, but when we're praying for Jeanette and the Maleras and Mary Letterman and Herb Bender and some anonymous folks, is probably my kids. They always load this prayer list up with these wacky. I'm just kidding, they don't. It's my wife. So when these pop up, I want you to know something, that we have the privilege and we have the thrill of praying to a creator who is divinely capable of divine healing. And we pray with expectation and hope that God is at work bringing healing. We pray with expectation and hope that if he decides to, and for whatever timing he sees fit, for his great fame and the glory of his name and his supreme value and worth, there are occasions, both biblically and here historically and here in our own very own culture, here in modern times, where God intervenes and he does something miraculous. Just recently, I heard somebody say they were turned away from their cancer surgery because no one could find it. After they were just told for weeks and weeks and weeks, it's getting more and more urgent. Let's get it done. They go in for one last scan, one last whatever, and the whole medical team gets together and says, we have something very, very surprising to tell you. You're free to go home because we can't. We're looking at these x-rays back and forth or whatever scan, and there's nothing to take out. On occasion, by God's own wisdom and sovereign work, he miraculously intervenes, and when we pray, we hope for that. There's expectation that that's going to happen. And we also thank God for the brilliant minds of human beings who go into neurosurgery and go into oncology and go into whatever other kinds of surgery and medical practice. And thank God for that. But I join with you when we see prayer requests. I join with you in praying with hope and expectancy that something terrific and out of the ordinary can happen, not just for your good, but also for the glory of the Creator of the universe. So he and his reputation are expanded. And we're saying, we're praying with faith. We're saying we're trusting only and fully in God's care and in his goodness for you, and we're not trusting primarily in our own. So I'm with you, and I'm also praying. You could say this to somebody. I'm praying with you, something, however this sounds, to pray this and say this in your own words. But I'm praying that in this situation with your body, I'm praying for a renewing of your faith. A renewing of your faith. And here's the general rule. The more you understand a person's physical weakness, the more you understand what they're dealing with. In fact, how many of you would say, as you've gotten older, you've become more and more patient with people who are struggling with physical ailments, right? More and more patient. The more patient and prayerful you'll be, the more you understand someone's weaknesses. Look what Paul says about our bodies. Check this out. This is Paul the Apostle. He's still writing to the Corinthian church, and here's what he said. That is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying. This is another reason why I love the Christian faith, because Paul doesn't say, I know it might feel like you're having trouble with your body, but don't say it out loud, right? Don't confess ugly stuff that might show that you doubt him. I'm so relieved that Paul, the apostle, writes in the scriptures, hey, everybody, I'm sure you've noticed our bodies are dying. That's reality. Let's live as believers with our feet on the ground, our eyes wide open, that our reality is far better than an imaginary life of mysticism, right? But then he goes on and he says an even bigger truth, an even better truth, an even more exciting truth, and that is that while our bodies are dying, what's happening on the inside? Our spirits are being renewed. How often? Every couple of years? What does he say? Every single day that your body is withering away from its weakness, look what he's doing. He's renewing your heart on the inside. Your inner life can be coming alive while your outer life can be slipping towards the grave. And that's when we're helping somebody deal with their bodies, we're helping them hold on to what God is doing to renew their inner life. We're helping them see it. You know why? Because the physical life is so distracting. It fills our lives with so much preoccupation. So that means that even though your bodies are weak and withering, our prayer is focused. We have focused prayer, and we have focused our care on the renewing work that God is doing every single day. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. So we account for that. By the way, isn't this a great exercise? If you've got a prayer list full of dings and bruises and scrapes and maladies, if your prayer list is full of things that you're having struggles with physically, I would love to remind you to also keep track of the things that God is doing on your inner life every day. Keep track of those. Tell people of them. Point them out. Be reminded that we don't have to give up because our bodies, even though our bodies are dying on the outside, that God hasn't abandoned us. So how do we know what God is focusing on? How do we know what part of our inner life God is focusing on? I can tell you this with confidence. Our circumstances contain the power to reveal our hearts, don't they? Has anyone got a water bottle? Is it possible that in this place, nobody has a water bottle? Is that even possible? Where? You do? That'll work. It's good enough. I'm only doing this because the Spirit's leading me to do this right now. This is going to be so profound. Brace yourself. Brace yourself. Brace yourself. Yeah. So in this container here, some of you have seen this a million times, I'm sure, but maybe not. For the sake that you can't, if I have this container and I've got this open here and I give it a shake, right? Water comes out. If I empty that container and I do the same thing, I'm going to pretend I've emptied it, but I'm going to close this, right? Do you see that? I told you. Immersion, sprinkling, I don't care. I'll take it. I'm not biased. So if I shake that again, nothing comes out. Let's imagine there's nothing in there, right? Here's what I want you to see, and this is something worth keeping for the rest of your lives. Are you thirsty? Yeah? There you go. You take the same bottle, you give it the same circumstances, right? You shake it once, you shake it twice, same circumstances. In one case, something comes out. In another case, nothing comes out. It has nothing to do with the circumstances. It only has everything to do with what's inside. When those circumstances are rattling through your life, when those circumstances, whether it's body or whether it's people stuff, are rattling your life and shaking your life and they're pouring rain on your life, when the storms are blowing through your life, the circumstances are the same for everybody. And here's what I want you to pay attention to, that what those circumstances are doing are revealing what's in your heart. I grew up playing some sports where there was an old adage that basically that sports or competing or losing shapes your hearts. And then at some point or other, I heard an even wiser coach say, no, losing, challenging competition doesn't shape your heart. It just reveals it. It reveals character. It doesn't shape character. And I want you to pay close attention that God is always at work in our lives, causing things to spill out of us that he wants us to see. He doesn't want us to ignore it. And when those circumstances come blowing through your life, it helps us to get a better, clearer picture of what's going on the inside. And for sure, the circumstances of life don't have the power to turn us away from our faith or to turn us toward our faith. They don't have the power to do that. Now, they can certainly, those are decisions that our heart makes. The circumstances don't make those decisions. Our heart makes those decisions. But the circumstances, wouldn't you agree, those circumstances can make life easier, more convenient, mildly more enjoyable, right? Or those circumstances can make life more miserable. If for some reason you're having issues with some government program and you get a letter and it says you're going to have to come downtown to a federal building, how many of you are like, these circumstances just made my life miserable? You've got to go to the DMV within the next 30 days. Miserable. My life is miserable. But more importantly, really, we have to consider this. One of my favorite counselors says this. He says, when we run into a detour at the worst time, we notice that our hearts are more angry and demanding than we had thought. It's the detours. It's the challenges. It's the things that we didn't expect. And those painful circumstances could be a specific test of the character and the nature of our faith. It can reveal to us as things are stirred up, as things are kind of being kind of bubbling to the surface, we learn some surprising things about us. I'll never forget the time. I've never heard my mild-mannered, very, very soft-spoken father. Now, he's not here to defend himself, but I was very young when I heard him first drop his first curse word. He was going about 15 miles an hour in a parking lot. And somebody came around the corner in the parking lot like they were being chased in their vehicle, racing. And he shouted in such a way that it startled me as a little guy. Startled me. And then he dropped some wild curse word on them. And I was like, this is the greatest day of my life. I couldn't wait to get home and tell mom on him. Like, mom, have you ever heard the sailor mouth on dad? Let me tell you what we just experienced. But that was the first time I had been with my dad in a stressful situation where there was almost a collision and somebody going too fast and gets in their way. And then we see that it triggers something. By the way, I never heard my dad say an unkind thing the rest of his life. The next, 70 years of his life, that was it. But I discovered it was down there, just like we discovered it's down there when things happen and we discover we're impatient. I mean, how many of you thought when you got married, and if you're married, and you started a family, you had no, I bet you this is true, you had no idea how impatient you were until you started to raise an infant child. Until you then had a house full of toddlers. And all the while you thought, I've got this patience thing down. And then once you get yourself with a whole house full of rugrats pulling it every single direction, needing your attention instantly, oh my gosh, how about the first time you discovered that these little newborns literally don't sleep at night? And you slip into delirium, right? Anybody else with me on the delirium part? Do you know that when my wife and I decided no more kids, that's the only reason why we just like, can we be delirious for 3 months anymore? Probably not. I'm still praying for a miracle on that fifth child, but she's praying against it, so. But here's what we discover. We discover that because of circumstances in our lives, entitlement comes out, selfishness comes out, anger comes out, sinful anger comes out, a lack of gratitude comes out. And sometimes we also discover good things, right? We discover a level of patience we didn't know we had or a level of faith that we didn't know we had. If you are able, if we are to know and we are able and we want to help each other, we're going to reside close to where someone's world, the outer world, the surface world, starts to collide with the inner life, and we're going to get in close, and we're going to be looking for those reactions. And there are endless depths and recesses, and in the movie Shrek, it was this, I'm like an onion, right? There's this description of like an onion. You just pull away a layer, and there's another layer, and then another layer. And so when we're caring for somebody, we're listening for the intersection of life and the heart. And what we're finding is that some of the people that we know that have been stern and harsh, we're going to discover that their kindness sometimes is apparently a little under the surface. For other people we might find who have been fearful, we might find that they are spiritual giants based on the way that they've been leading their life, and we had no idea the kind of fear that they've been overcoming. We might find, too, that the people who are speaking openly for justice are the ones who secretly, deep down, have been violated deeply. And when we know that, it's even more courageous what they're doing and what they're saying. One of my favorite encounters that anybody ever had with Jesus is the Samaritan woman. Jesus walks up on the Samaritan woman, and the first thing she notices is that he's probably not going to talk to her because she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and then what does he do? He talks to her. She says, wait a second. I don't know if you know who I am? And Jesus goes on to say, I know who you are. There's layers there. I don't just know, Jesus says, what's happened in the past behind you. I'm also very acquainted with what's happening in you. Let me say that again. Jesus expresses to her, I don't just know what's happened behind you in your past, I also know exactly what's happening in you. And you have been turning this way, in that way, in another way, to find the very thing that you need. And here you are today getting water because you feel like you're thirsty and your body needs water. And then Jesus says, everything that you've ever needed, every single time you've turned to a husband or a man for the love and the cherishing and the treasuring that you've needed, every time you have looked to water to quench your physical thirst, there's a greater thirst, a deeper thirst that hasn't been satisfying, has it? And if you know the story, you know what Jesus says. That very thing that you're desperate for, that very thing that you're looking for, that very thing that you keep looking to be comforted by, today I wanted to announce to you, you've discovered Him. Because I am a living water, and once you quench, once you kind of take in this living water, all that thirsting, all that needing, all that wanting, all that emptiness, all that dissatisfaction in your inner life goes away. And then you get the joy and the privilege of worshiping the real Messiah, not waiting any longer, hoping any longer, but the real deal is here. And I'm here to meet every single need you have, to forgive you for your past, and also to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart all the way down to the bottom. Listen, the real hope for our painful circumstances, the real hope for our weak and withering bodies, in the words of Jesus, it's a living water that will forever quench your thirst for whatever you need, for help, for whatever you're looking for hope. It's discovered in Jesus Himself. Look, not a Jesus church, not a Jesus preaching, not a Jesus book. In Jesus Himself is where our lifelong eternal satisfaction is discovered. No matter what you are facing, no matter what you are dealing with, if you're still battling through the isolation and you're still battling through the frustration and you're still battling through the disconnection, you're still battling through all the heartache that this last year has brought us, and even more of what you're dealing with personally, separate from what's happening in our culture and in our world, you're probably not alone. And here's my hope. My hope is that you don't wait back for someone to, primarily, you don't wait back for someone to help you, that you are willing to kind of do what you can to help cultivate meaningful relationships with other people, and that our church family is made up of a bunch of people like you who are willing to go and seek to help and care for somebody else. And that our church family, because of that, our church family grows more transparent, more gracious, more patient, more helpful, closer, stronger, and that also from the outside, it brings great honor to the name of God because His kids, His family is functioning in a caring way. And ultimately, all we're doing, you know what we're doing ultimately? Ultimately, all we're doing is linking people's hands up with the wounded hand of our Savior. And we're doing our best to say, I'm just facilitating this. I'm not your hope and I'm not your joy. But I want to help you link up with the one who is, who quenches your thirst forever. Let's pray together. Father, today as we consider the circumstances that people are facing, I couldn't even begin to think about how long it would take me to kind of dive into what people are facing. But it doesn't matter because you know what people are facing. You know the heartache and the heartbreak. You know the residue from past hurts that's still stirring around. You know the unforgiveness, bitterness, lack of gratitude, the frustration that is blocking or embittering them and disconnecting them from you. And today I pray for something special to occur in their heart as they consider forgiveness, as they consider all that you have provided. And I pray that you would release them into helping to care for other people. I pray today that, God, if there is someone here in this room or someone listening on the live stream, that you would do a miraculous work to give them what they need to start to launch out and take an interest in helping other people with their painful circumstances. Or that they would launch out and that they would help someone with their own compassion and prayer and sensitive questions, that they would help come along somebody who is struggling with a weak and withering body. We pray that you'd help us see that our faith is practical, but our hope is in Christ alone. And we rejoice together for that truth. And I pray, God, before we're done, God, I pray that you are at work in someone's heart and that you are helping them see today that their help is not outside of themselves. Their help is not coming from someone else. Primarily, their help is coming from the Jesus who wants to reside in the inner life and bring new hope and new joy through saving them from the separation from their Creator. May they see that clearly today, God, and repent of all of their own selfish living, pridefully for their own self-dependence and self-reliance, and help them turn instead and say, I am going to lay my life down before Jesus and say, my hope and trust now rests and resides in Him alone.